Hear again the word of the Lord. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sin makes evil deeds and false idols out of even the good works and precious gifts of God. It was for idolatry, that is, the Jews' worship of the temple and their own self-righteousness, that God destroyed the temple and leveled Jerusalem on multiple occasions. He did this to teach the Jews that the temple was his house, not their house, and that the righteousness that avails on Judgment Day is his righteousness, and not theirs. Even today, the temple stands in ruins, in a fulfillment of Christ's words, and as a monument to the judgment of God that stands against human pride and the righteousness of the law apart from faith. Those ruins stand as a warning to the Jews that they must call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as God, or be damned to the fires of hell. And it also stands for us, Gentiles, as a monument to call us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Dear Christians, today let us contemplate the perpetual ruins of human righteousness and the destruction of our Lord's body upon the cross. For today we cry out by faith, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the one that approached Jerusalem that day on the final Passover has come to expose the false righteousness of sinful man and to offer us his righteousness as a free gift. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, you came to Jerusalem that year as our Passover lamb, spilling out thy precious blood to cover our sins. Never depart from us, and forsake us not, that trusting in thy word alone, we may die unfearing, and we may behold thy face with our own eyes. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Jesus comes to expose the false righteousness of sinful man. Hear the first verse of our reading. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. It's funny, of course, the Pharisees warning Jesus about a dangerous threat against his health. Here is the pious threat. See, this mob of Pharisees have come to warn Jesus. Of course, it's really convenient for them if Jesus isn't there that Passover, because Jesus has been preaching against their false theology all over Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And so this Passover, the Jews, they want Jesus out of the way, and so they give him a convenient warning. Don't you know Herod is out for your blood? Of course, the Pharisees, we know the Pharisees, don't we? They're those that believe that the works of the law save them. Plain and simple. They believe that by keeping God's law, they merit God's love and favor, and that they will continue to abide in that land, so long as they keep the law. And not only the law of God, but the law of man. All those traditions that they heaped up around the law to keep them from breaking the commandments. In short, their theology is composed of law and human traditions. There is no gospel, and there is not a clear distinction between God's law and human commands. And so the pious mob warns Jesus away because he is a preacher of the true law and of the gospel. But our preacher, the innocent and wise lamb, well, he responds to this threat with wise words. Jesus says, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Jesus testifies to the Pharisees. He testifies about the miracles that he has been performing as the Messiah. As Jesus prepares for his great exodus, the salvation of the whole world on that Passover, Jesus reminds them all the things that he has done, that evidence that he is the Messiah, the one who has come to be their king and to save them from their sins. And of course, we know they refuse to believe. Also, funny enough here, Jesus offers them a chance to be evangelists, to carry that message of the miracles that Jesus has been performing to Herod. Perhaps that would convert him as well. But of course, they don't carry that message either. Because, as Jesus will say here, they are murderers. This is what human pride in its own righteousness does. It does not want the true righteousness of God. It does not want the true law in its complete and total severity. It does not want, even more, the true gospel. It does not want the gift of righteousness. And so it acts with murderous hatred and pride. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus appeals to the history of the Old Testament, appeals to all the times that Jerusalem had killed the men that God had sent to it to warn them. Consider, for example, Jeremiah, our Old Testament lesson. As a prophet, Jeremiah approached Jerusalem, prophesied to its king and to its people, and told them, "Cry out to the Lord and he will have mercy. But if you continue in your human pride, thinking that you will defeat Babylon, you'll have another thing coming to you." Of course, Jeremiah's warning about the idolatry of the temple and his warning against human pride, well, what did it create in our Old Testament lesson? It created anger. Anger that Jeremiah would dare to prophesy against the temple, which of course was full of idols, and was trusted in as a work worked, but not as something received by faith. The temple for them was a work, not a gift. It was not a place where God dwelt in his mercy and forgiveness, atoning for sin. Instead, it was a place where they created things and they did acts of righteousness that would earn their favor. So too in the time of the Pharisees. It was very much this same idolatrous object. A place for man to worship his own righteousness instead of bending the knee before the righteous God. And so Jesus says, "Behold, your house is forsaken." Because of human pride, Jesus pronounces the judgment upon Jerusalem, that it will be brought down, that the temple will be destroyed. And of course, we know that. A generation later, about 35 years after our Lord's crucifixion, the Romans showed up and destroyed the temple. And it still stands in ruins to this day, not one single stone upon another. Not even the Wailing Wall That, of course, you might think, well, that's a couple stones stacked on each other, right? But no, Jesus' words stand true. The Wailing Wall is actually more of like a retaining wall that you might see at the edge of a flower garden. It's not a true wall of the temple. All the stones of the temple were knocked down, were leveled because of human pride as a judgment of God against our own pride in our own works, in our own righteousness. But Jesus continues. He says, I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's two things here. Two things from this phrase. First of all, Jesus says when he will enact the salvation of the world. He says it will be on Passover. Now you might say, well, where does he say that in this verse, Pastor? Well, it's very, very simple. This phrase is not just something Jesus comes up with. It's from Psalm 118, which is part of the liturgy of Passover. It's one of the psalms that the pilgrims would sing as they were walking up to the temple in Jerusalem for Passover and for the other feasts. And so to say that would be to say something along the lines of, whenever you hear Isaiah 53 read, well, you would know that's on Good Friday that we have that reading in the church here. Or whenever we sing A Mighty Fortress is Our God, odds are that's going to be Reformation Sunday. Of course, we sing it other times as well, but that's what you would know I was talking about. So Jesus tells us a temporal thing, that the Passover lamb will enter into Jerusalem on the Passover, that he will come on that day. But there's also a theological point here. And this is where Jesus' words cease to be judgment and become promise. Because this one who comes that day, this one who walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, who rides in on a donkey, he is your Passover lamb, dear Christians. For all those who call upon him will be saved. He who confesses with his mouth and believes with his heart is saved. See, this is from the liturgy of the Passover, and there is the temporal significance that Jesus will atone for the sins of the whole world on the Passover, but also the theological one, that we will not only see with our eyes, but we will behold our Lord when we cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is, when we confess Jesus as Lord, that he is the God of the Old Testament, the God who has redeemed us, created us, and set us apart. This is the man that stands before those Jews that day, and it is the man with God who stands here in our presence, dear Christians. And this lamb, this man, this God, he has come that we might have our sins forgiven. We heard about the blood guilt incurred for those that killed the prophets. That God would come and completely destroy them because they had stoned Jeremiah. Because they had killed those whom God had sent. Jesus comes not to avenge that blood. Not to finally give us our due. He comes to shed his own blood, that our blood guilt would be atoned for. So that men like Saul would be atoned for, saved. Consider our brother Saul, our brother St. Paul, who himself persecuted the church, killed Christians, dragged them out in the streets and had them stoned, like Stephen, the first martyr. Jesus died so that men like St. Paul could be absolved and forgiven for their sins. So too you, dear Christian. Christ has died. He has shed his blood on the cross so that all your breaking of the commandments, the first commandment all the way through the 10th commandment, would be covered over. And that all of the sins that you and I have committed would not cry out against us on the last day. But instead, we would have a different blood crying out. Not the blood of the martyrs and the prophets that cries out for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus that cries out for mercy and grace. This Lamb that enters into Jerusalem has died for your sins. And this Lamb is the truly blameless and innocent Lamb of God. That's the significance of the Passover Lamb being spotless, without imperfection or wrinkle. It has to be perfect. The point that God was teaching when he instituted the Passover is finally revealed in Jesus Christ. For only the perfect, innocent blood of Jesus Christ can make atonement for your sins. All those lambs that were slain on the altar, those did not atone completely, fully, truly for your sins. Only God's blood, only the blood of the truly innocent one, could cover over your sins, dear Christian. And it has. He has shed his blood for you. And he did this while you and I were still his enemies. Consider those Jews that are standing before him, the Pharisees. Some of those men, they repented and believed. They were part of those gathered there on Pentecost who had slain their Lord, who had cried out, "Crucify him." And now they cry out 50 days later, "How may we be saved?" And what does Peter say? Repent and believe the gospel. This man, he's God. And this man is not just God in an abstract sense or in a sense of the law. But he is the God who has died for your sins. The God who has forgiven your sins. The God who now welcomes you into his family through holy baptism. And this one died while you were still his enemy to redeem you. That is the beautiful promise and the beautiful gospel that we have, dear Christians. Christ died for you, that your sins might be covered over. Therefore, dear Christians, the church in her wisdom has placed these words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They have put these words that were repeated by our Lord and confessed by the church on Palm Sunday as a prelude to the Lord's Supper. We who have confessed with our lips that we are poor, miserable sinners, in short, that we have despised of our fleshly righteousness and see it all as a loss, we will receive Christ's blood, the shedding of which satisfied God's righteous demands and gained for us eternal life. This Lamb now approaches us, dear Christians, to give us his precious body and his precious blood as an ongoing promise to us of his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. Believe it, dear Christians. What the commandments demanded of you, Christ performed. What your righteousness could never earn, Christ bought. And what you never deserved, Christ gives. For this we shall praise him without end, singing together, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In the name of Jesus, amen.